Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 65, Jesus the Teacher. Don Kolderman delivered this first message in the Real Jesus of the Gospel series on March 10th, 2019.
And even in this one setting, we will not possibly exhaust information regarding his role as teacher. To teach, according to Webster, is to cause to know something, to impart the knowledge of something. Teach applies to any manner of imparting information or skill by precept, example, or experience so that others may learn. The Bible also uses another word that begins with the letter T, and it is train. And I believe that is a significant word also, and besides Jesus' teaching, I believe he also trained. If we boiled together several definitions from Webster's dictionary in regard to train, it's to develop, and keep in mind there will be an acronym DIP, D-I-P, okay? But to develop the habits, thoughts, or behavior of an individual through DIP, discipline, instruction, and practice, as for an athletic feat or contest. I believe that teaching is critical to having a victorious Christian experience. Without teaching or rejecting sound teaching, according to God, results in the destruction of an individual. God, through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 4:6, says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the very next sentence goes on, because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you as my priests. I believe many times it is really easier to instruct people initially to impart knowledge than it is to deal with individuals that you share the truth with and they reject it. But that's where we always have the assurance of God's word as written by Isaiah in Isaiah 55:11. God says that the word that goes forth out of my mouth will not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing to which I send it. So put the word out. Jesus did that. He was a teacher. Now, what is it then that was unique about the teaching of Jesus? I believe our key scripture, as noted in your bulletin, provides a very important aspect of Jesus' teaching. And this is, as it was recorded by Mark, I believe that Cheryl in her opening had even shared a writing very similarly from Matthew's writings. In Mark, we read in verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so his teaching was even compared to others. And we will delve into that a bit more. But so you say, of course he could. He could teach with authority because he was God. Yes, he was and is God. But we would like to consider some additional factors that need to be understood that perhaps may sometimes be overlooked. Keeping in mind that, as Paul wrote to the young man Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So yes, he was God. But one aspect of this that I would like us to look at is in Philippians chapter 2. And you have your particular translation of the Bible that shares it in, I'm sure, an excellent way. But I would like to purpose to read as translated in W.F. Beck's translation of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 6, because he shares it in such a plain way and perhaps in a way that reveals maybe some nuance that you hadn't considered before. We read, although he was God, he decided not to take advantage of his being equal with God as though it were stolen goods. But he emptied himself. But he emptied himself, made himself a slave, became like other human beings, and was seen to have the ways of a man. He became obedient and humbled himself till he died. Yes, died on a cross. That is why God also exalted him up on high and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should kneel, and everyone should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, and so glorify God the Father. To me, perhaps reading this, you know, he became as one of us, humbled himself. But the way this translator translated from the Greek, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself really of his God position, though he maintained God. So if he emptied himself and became as one of us, that's what the Bible says, he became as one of us. So what is your or my excuse for not doing what Jesus did? So, what other factors came into play if we do not utilize the fact that he was God? It had already been prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 61, and Luke records it in Luke 4, verses 18 to 22. When on an occasion in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll in the synagogue there where he had been brought up. And it was unrolled by Jesus to the place where it is written, as he records, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? But so when we see that Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law, we see that this had already been prophesied of him. This is perhaps a point to remember by Isaiah, and he was a fulfillment of what the prophecy that Isaiah had recorded years and years before. See, in a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, we teach concerning the gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is the gift of prophecy. And so prophecies can be spoken if they are a true prophecy as initiated by the Holy Spirit, and you've had something prophesied over you, don't take it lightly. The Bible, in fact, says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. So this had been prophesied about him. Another factor I believe that we should consider, because you see, the people said, isn't this Joseph's son? They were puzzled. They perceived him, as Philippians wrote about him, that he had humbled himself, he had emptied himself of his godliness, and he appeared as one of them. Even as I say that, have you considered that for Jesus to have been arrested, arrangements had been made by the Jewish leaders that the man that Judas would kiss would be the one? If Jesus had this halo over his head, do you think they would have needed someone to kiss him on the cheek to identify which one to arrest? Have you thought about Jesus in that respect? And so he was fulfilling what Isaiah had prophesied. But a second thing we need to consider, in Luke 3, verses 21 to 23, when all the people were being baptized, and that was by John the Baptist, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. You see this reference again made. He was 30 years old, about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, just an observation in this particular point. So he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the point in time that John was baptizing him in water. He didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he was baptized in water. Those are two different experiences. Did you observe here in Luke? Luke records, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him bodily in the form of a dove. So Jesus was able to do what he did, and he didn't begin his ministry until he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Point number three to consider, Jesus' preparation to become the teacher he became was begun at a very early age. In Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, we read, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover." Everyone say, "Every year." Everyone say, "Every year."
Every year.
Every year.
Every year.
So when he was one, when he was two, when he was three, when he was four, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that was traveling from Nazareth in the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem. Or as they would say, up to Jerusalem. We think of up being north, But in Israel, up is going up in altitude. They went up to Jerusalem, to the south of Nazareth. But every year, verse 42 shares that when he was 12 years old, okay? So they had been doing this now for 12 years of his life. They went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of that. You see, they had traveled with a company of people. Thinking he was in their company, verse 44, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the town square playing basketball. He was 12 years old. They probably checked the basketball court first and didn't find him there. Then to the football field and, oh, well, maybe one of the places where they have all these games. But after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. You see, Jesus, before becoming a teacher, was a student. He was listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he was also providing answers. You see, he had already been studying for some years. 12 years. And they were amazed at his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I needed to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that you needed to be in my father's house today?" Some translations say about my father's business. But didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now where he was, they weren't making chairs and tables. You see, Mary, his mother, had said to him, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And his response, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" So already at 12 years of age, he knew what the calling was on his life. But he was still a student. He was learning. And I believe the Holy Spirit was also ministering to him. He had not yet experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't begin his ministry at 12 years of age. For we read in verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Joseph, his stepfather, and his mother didn't understand what he was saying to them. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus actually was raised by his stepfather. Jesus was raised by his stepfather. Stepfathers have important roles also. And verse 51 tells us, then he went down to Nazareth. See, he went north, down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to his stepfather and his mother. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Growth is a process. He didn't have it all at 12 years of age, because the Bible records by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He still had some growing in height physically. He grew in wisdom and in stature, and he also grew in favor with God. Our relationship can grow in God. He grew in favor with God and also man. Just a side note, please remember too that Jesus continued to have interaction with the religious leaders of his day and also had some instructions for his disciples regarding them. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 23, see now we've gone from some early chapters in New Testament books now to later on in the chapter. In Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have a God-appointed position. Jesus is saying this. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Remember, Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law. But the teachers of the law sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3. Consider this. So Jesus said, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. There were many teachers in his day. There are many teachers in our day. So there are many voices out there. Teaching really is a verbalization of a thought, right? So God doesn't necessarily answer your thoughts. I don't know any place that it says that, though he knows them. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. He says in his word, you have not because you ask not. So there is a verbalization of a thought. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, we read about one of these men, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night because he was so bold. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he recognized something special too. So we see he was a student first. He continued to grow in wisdom. He continued to study. He grew in favor with God and men. A fourth point, Jesus taught as one who had authority. We now come to our verse of emphasis. Not as the teachers of the law of his day. And signs and miracles followed the word. Signs and miracles followed the word. Signs and miracles. Oh, that's right. John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and so he goes on. So the Word. And so, as Jesus taught, the signs followed. They followed him, but they also followed the Word. Okay? In Matthew 4, beginning with verse 23, we read these words. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming or preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. But please notice, I believe that many times when you have a listing of things in the Bible, that besides what is included in the list, it is many times important to consider the order in which they are listed. See, even if you look at Ephesians 4, and he, Jesus, appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, I believe there is significance in the order in which they are listed also. But so here we have, he went throughout Galilee. First of all, it says teaching in their synagogues. Many translations then say preaching the good news of the kingdom. This translation says proclaiming, but preaching is proclaiming. So he was first of all teaching, but he also preached. If he taught and he preached, there must be a difference between teaching and preaching. Or you don't need the two words, right? So teaching in their synagogues, that's where the places where people gathered together. And news about him spread all over, as we read. Another point to consider. Jesus had authority because he was under authority. He taught as one having authority, not as the teachers of the law. What do I mean by this? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we read, "But I want you to realize," Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The head of Christ is God. Well, you see, we understand that when from the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was praying, he did say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He had authority because he was under authority. You see, some people go out and teach or preach, and whose authority are they under? In John 12, verses 49 and 50, we read, "For Jesus says, 'For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say.'" In John 14, 10, we read a couple chapters later, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." I believe that one of the human examples of understanding this statement comes in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, apparently some weren't listening, all of the people who were listening, are you listening out there? Okay. He entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. Everyone say, sick and about to die.
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 That's a very serious position to be in. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Do you see, first of all, humbleness in this man? It goes on. Verse 7, "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." Remember, he said his servants. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, notice verse 8. Maybe if you underline in your Bible, this would be a good one to underline. "For I myself," me, a centurion, "I myself am a man under authority." He recognized that he was a person under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Notice he didn't say, "I understand your authority because I'm a person of authority, and when I tell this one," he said, "I recognize your position, Jesus. I also am under authority, but I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes," and so on. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. found the servant well, the servant that was sick and about to die. Jesus didn't lay hands on him. He didn't pray a 10-minute prayer over him. He spoke the word, and his servant, the centurion's servant, was healed. So considering these things, you and I have a mandate, as recorded by Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, this was after his resurrection now. And now all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. But he is passing on that authority to you and me. That's why he said, go. You remember in John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That's when he was telling the truth. Verily, verily, surely, surely. Jesus was the truth. "But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." And he was going to the Father. He said, "It's expedient that I go away. For if I do not go, the Comforter will not come to you." He went on to say in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." This is a command. It's not a suggestion. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another Comforter who will abide with you forever, whom the world cannot receive, for it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he is with you and shall be in you." The "shall be" is future tense. They had not yet at that point received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he was about to send. And so I believe to most effectively carry out this mandate, Jesus wants us also to be empowered by the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he himself also experienced before he began his ministry. You might just make a note of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. We won't turn to that at the moment, but it makes reference to that within the church, within the body, there are many members, you know, just as in your own body. You are not all hand, you are not all foot. Praise God. But though there are many members, there are many gifts. And you should see some of these gifts that are often not referred to, because this is Romans 12, not 1 Corinthians 12. Where he says, "I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning spiritual gifts," but there are some different giftings referred to in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, that you may fall in one of those categories. And there is so much more that could and should be said, even just about Jesus, the teacher. But please keep in mind some of these things. Perhaps you haven't thought of them, maybe at least not recently. But you and I have the same power of the Holy Spirit available to us that Jesus had to him. And if you remember that Philippians recorded Paul writing to the Philippians that he had emptied himself of his godliness and became as one of us, that's truth. just as much as when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, as when he experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and in Luke, that the recording of that is about where also he had then gone into the wilderness, was tempted of the devil. And the interesting thing about that account is I didn't recall reading that he took his scrolls with him. Okay? But when the devil tempted him once, twice, three times, each time he overcame Satan by the word. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. The very first one, it is written from Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you have every word? I've been trying to add to my Bible here a little bit. I have a lot of notations. I'm not adding to the word. I'm adding my notations of the word. But so please be encouraged. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you and desires to use you, just as he empowered Jesus to perform what he was called to do. You and I are not called to be nailed to a cross. That's not our calling. But each of us, I believe, has a calling. Each of us, every one of you is important to God, that important. So seek out how he desires to use you, what he has called you to be or to do, okay? And then just ask the Holy Spirit to come in and just fill you with his presence to be able to accomplish whatever he has called you to do. I oftentimes like to bring up the names of Bezalel and Oholiab because everyone remembers them, right? Okay. I heard one yes. The two men that were appointed by Moses to design, to be craftsmen for the items of the tabernacle and to be able to teach others to assist them. And it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon them to do this. That wasn't to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, or teacher. That was to be craftsmen. Amen. If God has called you to be a craftsman, you know, be the very best craftsman that God would have you to be. But we still have together a responsibility of making disciples of all nations. See, it is one thing to reach people, the lost, for Jesus, so critically important and so exciting to hear what God is doing in Cuba. But the next step, they have to be made disciples. You make disciples. You make disciples through teaching and training. So be a good student and then be a good teacher, disciple, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that you would stir that word alive in our hearts, that we may do as James reminded us, become more and more doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So with that, we will break for a moment into our small groups and consider, did you receive any new revelation or insight today about Jesus the teacher? If so, what? And what is the most important thing you learned regarding Jesus the teacher that will enable you to be more effective in the calling he has on your life. So with that, we will break into our groups. So you don't want to be blind, have the blind leading the blind. Okay? So be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it is so critical that you be in the Word of God. Because there are so many voices out there, you know. You really need to hear truth. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2 about that there were false prophets, you know, in the earlier times in the Old Testament. He says, as there are false teachers among you. That was already at the time of Peter. Do you think that has changed?
It's gotten worse.
And the other thing that's important is that we need to remember not to focus on the people so much that are in authority over us as that the Christ, the anointing that is coming through them, and that God himself is in authority over the anointing that flows through the people to us and then through us. So God's at the top.
Yeah. Yeah, and as Cheryl gave the caution, you know, the Bible does say, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Okay, so it is important that we have respect, you know, for those over us in the Lord, you know. But still, don't blindly follow, you know, check it out in the Word of God. If there's anything I have shared this morning that is not accurate with the Word of God, discard that point. Anyone else?
So someone once said the best way to determine, like as you're growing to walk by the Spirit of God, is if you feel like the Spirit of God is leading you to do something and it doesn't go against the Word of God, then just do it. Just walk it out and see what that looks like. And I think the same thing probably applies to like... authority within the church. It's like, if they're leading you to do something and it doesn't go against the Word of God, well, just submit yourself to that authority and just walk it out. Just do it and see what happens. So I just think there's like a similarity between that. So.
We were actually talk. Yeah. You're under my authority. we were actually talking about the life of Jesus, and Santos brought the point that, you know, it's interesting that at the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple doing his own thing, you know, like every 12-year-old does, you know. You know, we do know historically, even now, the Jewish children that by the age of 12 have gone through the Torah, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, they know it. So Jesus read through it. He was ready. He's like, okay, I got it. I mean, at that time, that was the book, and he was ready, so he was in the temple. But the interesting thing is, he was starting in the ministry at the age of 12, trying to, but when his parents came, he submitted their authority. He created them, right? But he submitted under vessels that he had created, because they were their earthly parent, the parental authorities. And because he submitted for the next 18 years, his own daddy made him do tables and chairs and all of that. He cleaned, you know, he probably had to clean his room. You know, Mary came and said, Jesus, look at your room. Clean it, please. It's like, Mama, I got to do a lot of business. Like, I know, get cleaning. So he submitted so much that at the age of 30, when he got baptized and released to ministry, you know, the voice of the Lord came and his spirit descended and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, of course, he hadn't preached, he hadn't taught, he hadn't raised the dead, he didn't do any miracles. And so we were talking about the importance of, if you want to be in authority, learn to be under authority. And to bring home Cheryl's point, you know, God ordains authority in our lives as protection. As a husband, I am the protection for my wife and my children. I mean, a guy can come in 7 foot, you know, 300 pounds, muscles. I'm taking him down. I'm taking him down. Why? Because this is my protection. These people are under me. And so God has ordained parental authorities, governmental authorities, you know, your boss at work, you know, for work, you know, and so all of, and spiritual authorities, pastors and all of that. But God is above all the authorities. So we have to submit. And learning from the life of Jesus, whenever the authorities over you, they're like umbrellas over you. And to Cheryl's point, if you poke a hole in your umbrella, guess what? You're getting wet. So you have to honor the authorities. Now, there are some times when the authorities tell you to do something against what God has already told you. And that's the life's greatest test, where you have to submit to your authorities that God has ordained, but you appeal to them. And if they don't agree, you appeal to God, because God is the ultimate authority and God will change the hearts. And we see that in the life of Esther, I mean, throughout the Bible, Joseph and Daniel, and how God, because they submitted to their earthly, even unbelieving authorities that God had ordained over them, that God raised them up to be influencers of those authorities. And that's an amazing thing. When we pass the test, the life's greatest test, Jesus did it, and God raises us above. So the lesson that I'm learning here is we have authority. God is our ultimate authority, but we have to submit and learn to be under authority so God can raise us up so we can teach others also, just like Jesus.
Thank you for those additional thoughts that were shared. And with that, I'll have sort of just a closing prayer over the message and what you have discussed as well. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we do so praise you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. We do thank you, Father, for your unfailing love and your great compassion. We thank you, Father, that even Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground unnoticed by you, and we are worth much more than many sparrows. And so whatever the circumstances and situations are this day, Father, we ask that people would feel free to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit through people, that they may receive what you desire to provide for them. And so, Father, we ask that each of us go forth from this place, that you would enable the word to be planted indelibly within our hearts, and that we would more and more become doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so for this, we believe you as well. And I ask, Father, also your blessings upon the people as they go forth in this week ahead, back to their jobs, their homes, whatever their places are, and that your hand of blessing and the anointing of your Holy Spirit may be upon them, fulfilling every challenge that they may be facing in these days ahead. And so for this, we believe you, we stand in agreement with each other, and we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.